are heading into a really cool study tonight. Now, the book of Revelation is now going to shift its attention. For the first three chapters, God focused John's vision that God was showing to John. He focused it on what was happening on earth in John's day. John got to see and he got to hear Jesus' assessment of the major churches that John knew of. And John got to see and hear Jesus' assessment of what the God followers of John's day were. And that was pretty cool for him to see that. And now most readers, as they read the book of Revelation, they find the first three chapters that we just went through fairly easy to comprehend, and they certainly can relate to them. And that's because those chapters dealt with things that we're familiar with. I mean, we're familiar with things like churches and whether a church is doing and fulfilling their calling. We're familiar with things like a city that a church is in and the personality of the city having some type of effect on the church. We're familiar with geographical and even topographical elements of a region. For instance, was this church in a seashore town? Was this church in kind of a tourist area where people came and went? Was this church in an industrial area where the people were blue-collar workers? Or even, was it even a blighted area? Well, as readers, we understand what we read in those first three chapters of the God followers wrestling with all of the influences from the world around them. And we as readers, we understand other believers fighting to act like God, fighting to love like God loves. And we understand, even those 2,000 years, we understand what it was like for them to try to serve God. Yeah, it may have been 2,000 years ago, but those first three chapters of Revelation, they dealt with life in the world, and it's the same world we're living in, so we kind of get it. Well, that's going to change now. When we go into chapter 4, we will get our focus off of the earth, and we're going to get our focus on heaven. Tonight, you will find out a piece of what heaven is like. You will know after you study Revelation chapter 4. Now, as we said when we started this entire study, the word revelation, it's also translated apocalypse. That means to unveil, to unwrap, to uncover, to make something known that was hidden. That's what this revealing is. And so far, God has taken basically like our stage curtain. He's taken the stage curtain and although it was closed, he opened it up about 2 feet and he let John look in and he unveiled kind of heaven's spiritual take on what was going on here on earth. But now here in chapter 4, God is going to open the stage curtain all the way and he is going to bring John into heaven itself. Tonight, in Revelation chapter 4, we go beyond what we know. We will go beyond anything that we have ever seen. We will go beyond anything that we really have a frame of reference for. So, are you game? Okay. The first place that John is taken is to what's called the throne room of God the Father. This is the first place he's going to be taken to. It's really the inner sanctum of heaven. The place. I mean, this is the most incredible place that there is. It is the Holy of Holies. It is the center of the universe. It is really the center of all that ever was and the center of all that will ever be. And God is there in the throne room. And so are his highest ranking God-created beings. Earth is nothing. We are nothing compared to all this. And yet, earth and mankind are in the center of God's heart. And earth is of intense interest to all in the throne room. Shall we read together? Let's stand as we read this together. It'll be up on the center screen for you. This is from the New Living Translation. We're going to read the whole chapter. Then, as I looked, I saw a door standing in heaven. You can read along with me. And the same voice that I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly, I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were all covered with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and they worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to unpack what you have put here for us, to get a better view and a better understanding of what heaven's throne room is and what our place is in your amazing plan. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. No one can come close to actually portraying this image, right? No one could come close. But many have tried. And I think that they are good tries, people trying to actually create what this looks like. Now, if you don't mind, we will use a few of these artists' paintings as we unpack these six major pieces that John highlights for us in what he saw. Are you with me? Okay, the first thing we notice is God's throne, and you can put on your outline the brilliance of God's throne.
discovered BB guns earlier that year, and I think Jay shot one of those windows. I don't know, maybe it was Andy Felder or Joel. Joel, we'll blame Joel. Yeah, that's easy, we'll go there. So one day playing football, I was coming across the field defending somebody, and the pass came to my guy, and I was able to run as fast as I could, knock the pass down. The window was in front of me, with that tiny hole, and I hit the window to bounce off it, and I could still see it. It shattered, and I went through the window up to my waist. And I cut my face just below my eye very badly. I cut my head, and I cut my arm. And I remember pulling myself back out of that window and turning. Everybody was off. Let's just stand with their mouth open. Blood was everywhere. And I didn't even think. I immediately ran. I just ran past everyone. And I ran to my parents. My father was there. My father saw me. He grabbed me, threw me into the truck. At the time, we had a pickup truck with a truck camper on it. And he drove like a madman down St. George Avenue from Linden through Rahway in the wrong lane, yelling at people. And I remember him yelling, "Get out of the way, my kid's dying!" I didn't say he had that part right. But he gets me to the hospital, and needless to say, I got my charisma that way. So that's how I got my scar. But I'll never forget, I didn't have to think about where to run. I didn't even think. It was just a default thing. It was an impulse. It was like breathing. You just do. Gang, we are not to hesitate in coming to God. We are to run to Him. Run to Him like children who are terrified and wounded and helpless. We are to run boldly and confidently to the one we know will take care of us, no matter where what we've done or what condition we come in. We are to run to this incredible throne, and we are to throw ourselves into His arms. That's our God. That's our Father. And that is what John sees in these first three characteristics of the throne room of God in heaven, where we're going. The fourth item that John records is that there is a shiny sea of glass in the throne room, basically the floor. Revelation 4:6. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass. Sea of glass. Sparkling like crystal. Now, this is interesting because the sea and the condition of the sea, which are both mentioned here, are often used by biblical authors. Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Those waters cast up mire and dirt." James, he likens the term of the waves of the sea to unbelief. James says, "But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Jude describes ungodly men as waves of the sea. Jude 1:13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And then the last one, the book of Revelation, which we will get to, we will see that the horrible beast, there will be a beast that rises from the sea, which is symbolic of a political power rising out of ungodly nations. Well, with this as our biblical compass, we can surmise, positive, we can surmise that the crystal sea in the throne room is kind of a picture, a look everything on earth. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is missed. It is all watched through the throne room of heaven. But now, here in heaven, what John shows us, in God's throne room, it's perfectly still. There's no turmoil. It is all under control. The wickedness of the world and the evil that rages here are separated from heaven by the calm, perfectly still, glassy sea covering. And who watches all this? Who is there in the throne room watching all this? Well, certainly God, but we find out our fifth component. Four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. Revelation 4, verse 7. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. The fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. And this is cool, right? I mean, who or what are these creatures? Well, these are God-created creatures that serve God. They serve God in the throne room, governing heaven. Kind of, I guess, his administrative cabinet. Tells us that they are covered with eyes. They see everything. They see everything perfectly that's going on in the glassy sea. The first, the lion, the king of all beasts, representing God's majesty. The ox, the most powerful of all the domesticated animals, and faithful in service. The third, a man possessing the highest intelligence on earth. And lastly, the eagle, with its keen eye and swiftness of action. No other bird is supposed to fly so high, and none ascends with so much power and majesty as the eagle. Ed Heinzen writes, being full of eyes indicates their divine knowledge and their wisdom. These beings have access to the omniscience. That's the all-knowing. They know everything. They have access to God's all-knowing wisdom, the wisdom of God, to carry out his commands, to carry out his judgments. And gang, it is from these beings, incredibly powerful beings, that an anthem rings out regularly. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when that worship begins, when those four beings do that, a final group, our sixth component, a group of people fall on their faces and worship God, and they are the 24 elders. Revelation 4, verse 4. 24 thrones. 24 thrones surrounded God, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed with white and had gold crowns on their heads. Upon hearing the four great, six-winged, eye-covered beings, they fall on the ground and worship God. The 24 elders, it says, fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, God the Father, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please. Who are these 24 elders? Well, let's sum up what we know from the top down. The supreme, the utmost, the highest there is the triune God. He is supreme. He sits on the throne. right there, doing his bidding, the four six-winged eye-covered beings serve as God's cabinet. And then, I guess, in the flow of things, come the 24 elders. Now, the crowns that they wear are earned. They tell us that these 24 elders have done great service for God. Maybe they did angelic work. Maybe they're angels, and they've carried out God's work in heaven or even here. Perhaps they are human, and they have done great work for God here on earth that would earn that crown. Some people believe that the 24 elders represent the 12 tribes of Israel, coupled with the 12 disciples. Others say that, nope, they are just 24 supernatural heavenly beings above angels. And others say that they represent the 24 courses, or there was 24 shifts in the Old Testament in the royal priesthood. I work shift work. We have really a four-day shift. Well, there was 24 courses or shifts in taking care of the temple, and some believe that that's what this represents. All I can say is I am sure that we will find out exactly who they are when we get there. All we know is that these high-ranking officials, they ascribe worth. That's what worship is, ascribe worth to God. And anything that they did, anything they did to earn those crowns that they're wearing, they attribute that to God's goodness, to God's empowerment. And that's why they hand those crowns right back to God. That was you, not me. You did that. You see, friends, God uncovered Apocalypse, Revelation, revealed. God uncovered this truth about heaven for John to tell us. God had him write it down. Remember? Write this down, he told him. Gang, heaven is not floating around in the air like a cloud. No. Heaven is not some wishy-washy place where we walk around in a fog. Can we go to the next picture, Ms. Shanda? There we go. Heaven is a place that God has designed. It is not a place where anything goes. Heaven is structured. It is a real place. It is a place where God resides and God rules. God showed this to John in the revelation, the unveiling, because John was to write it down so the world would know, and so that 2,000 years later, Westbridge Community Church would study it tonight. I've been very anxious to share this with this evening, and that is because each of you and me, each of us, will be standing right there. We have an appointment, every one of us, to stand on that shiny sea of glass, looking up at God on his throne. Put it in your calendars. Mark it in your day timer and program it in your phone. You have an appointment with God. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Verse 12, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things we have done while in the body, whether good or bad. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then Jesus himself speaks in Matthew 12:36. But I tell you, he says, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment, check this out, for every empty word they have spoken. You wonder why I'm so particular about you using good language? Gang, for me, there's nothing more powerful, nothing more sobering, nothing more focusing in my life than the deeply embedded reality that I will stand there and give an account for my life. For me, it is a very, very healthy and necessary fear of the Lord. So I wanted to give you something to help you to remember your appointment. I made up bookmarks with the three pictures that we've been looking at tonight. It's a reminder card, really, that I hope you put in Revelation chapter 4 to help you live with the realization that this appointment is coming. Or maybe you can take this card and you can share it, now that you know the information, with someone who doesn't know God. Or maybe someone who has been ignoring the truth that they have an appointment with Jesus. Maybe you can take this Bible bookmark and you can show them God's throne. Maybe you can explain the thunder and the lightning that come out, the power, or even the sevenfold Spirit of God that comes out to us and lives in us, or the sea of shiny, smooth glass. Perhaps you can show them the four cabinet members, how they see everything. Old Pastor Drew can't see it all, but God sees every bit of it. And then these incredible 24 elders. Mr. Robert, would you be so kind as to hand one of these to each one who is here? I want everyone to have one of these, and maybe it'll help you to get your friends to understand that you may be able to ignore God here on earth, but eventually you'll meet him. And let me tell you about that appointment. You're going to meet Jesus. You're going to meet God the Father. You're going to meet the Spirit in his house. And you're going to meet him on his terms. It really is an appointment where you will be given, I guess, maybe this time of year, the best way to look at it is as a final exam. It's an exam that God has expected each one of us to have been working on throughout our entire life. The exam will focus on this: how have you invested your life? The exam will focus on what you did with the abilities God gave you. What did you use those for? And lastly, the exam will focus on what did you do with Jesus' offer of salvation? The hymn that lives in my heart since I was a little boy is, only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Gang, there is no need to wonder what heaven will be like. There's no need to wonder. God showed John, and he's shown us. And now it's our job to tell the world and to live with these pictures in our mind of where God is taking us. I ask the worship team to come back. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in the reality that you are much bigger, much grander, much more magnificent, much more put together, much more in control, much more on top of things than we ever dreamed. that your heaven is not something that we could even fathom, but that we can take our deepest, wildest imagination, times that by a million, and bask in the glory that we may be getting close. But I thank you for showing us. And I thank you that you tell us to run to this place. That although we have an appointment to be there with you face to face, we are to run there now with arms wide open through faith and let you be our dad, the one who will heal the wounds, mend the heart, and show us how to live. You are the great I am. Help us to understand you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?
Lord, I thank you that as amazing and as big as you are, you tell us you actually count the hairs on each of our heads. You're that intimately involved with us. Lord, help us to engage the power of who you are. Help us to know that we can run to you, and you have this open invitation for us to run boldly to that throne. Lord, I ask you to forgive us if we made your throne room look small tonight with our idea of how to understand it. But I do pray that you prepare our hearts for the day we do stand in front of you, and that we would be ready, that we have given this life all we could give it to advance your kingdom. We have loved others, and we have loved you. We have lived sacrificially. Also, we can live in eternity, basking in the reward of being with you. Lord, help us as we continue to learn more about you, heaven, and what is to come in the book of Revelation. And thank you for being the Father that we can run to. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock, Saturday.